All right, so this morning we're going to be continuing with what we've been doing through Philippians. So if you would turn over to Philippians 4, we're into the last two parts of this series. And we'll be looking at that. And again, as we've been going through this, the main theme of the book is Christ is all. And it just continues in this, and we're going to be looking at this idea of standing firm together. And this morning, I'm hoping that a few of the things that you'll discover, the three enemies that are there, and we'll look at that, three pillars that are there, also three opportunities that we have to grow in that peace of God. Also to learn how to grow in that peace of God, and also as we worship, continue to worship, the God of peace who is with you. And that is, I mean, that's the songs that we've been singing. That is part of this idea of Emmanuel, part of God being with us. So the principle for today, and we'll look at that again at the end, but the principle is no matter our circumstances in life, we are to stand firm in the Lord by being unified in our relationships, by seeking God's help through prayer, and by imitating Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and particularly spending a little bit of time on peace and how we can have peace. So if you would, let's bow in prayer, and then we'll get to work on this. So Father, we just thank you for this time together to look into your word. Thank you for the truth that we have. Thank you for this season where we are reminded of all of who Jesus is. And Lord, I pray that for that same one that we're remembering today, that he is also the same one who gives us peace. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn to experience more of your peace. So I thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you as we get into Philippians 4. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know this is not directly a Christmas message that we're going to be doing today, but it may be helpful for the season that we're going into a little bit more. Our daughter is on the brink, I guess, of having a child, so it could be happening at any time. And so that adds a little other stress to this time of year. But I've been thinking about this and just this idea of peace. And so peace means the way things ought to be, right? The way things ought to be. So the word shalom is a Hebrew word that means peace. And again, what that means is may things be the way they ought to be. Wouldn't it be great if life was the way things ought to be all the time? And we know that that's not true. But when God created the world, there was shalom. There was harmony and peace in what he had created. But soon sin would enter the world, and part of God's purpose is to restore relationships with him, with others, and then, think of this, there's an order to this, him, others, and then us. Sometimes, if you listen to certain people, sometimes they change that order around a little bit where we need to have our own peace first in order to be able to give peace to somebody else. That's not what the Bible says. Bible gives us a different order, but it starts with God, and then it moves on to even others, to be focused on other people. So this is the part that Paul wants for his friends, his companions in the work, in the ministry for this Philippians church. He wants them to have peace. He wants them to have shalom. And just in this verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way." So he's giving us some instruction as to how we should stand firm together. And that's what we need to be reminded of. One of the things that's neat about this, this is the climax of this letter. We're right at the end, but it is the climax. There's going to be one more part next week, but we're to stand firm in this way. Everything shared in this letter up to this point, Paul wants us to be putting into practice, doing these things. Another part of this that is exciting to me is there are 10 imperatives in these 9 verses. So if you want to write in your Bible, put an exclamation point, I'll give you a heads up as to when to do that. But there are 10 parts of it where he is putting an emphasis on what we are to do. So if you want to know how to have peace, I don't want to say Paul gives us a formula for it, but he certainly gives us some pretty good ideas as to what we can do. And then also with this theme for chapter 4, Jesus is the believer's strength and peace. And that's good always. So I don't know what your holidays are going to look like, what Christmas, and if you've been celebrating already, what that it looks like for you, but sometimes when you get around family, you just never know. You never know what's going to happen, how it's going to be. So you may need to be ready for this, to have peace as you go into these times with your family. A couple of things. 3 enemies of standing firm together. And remember that Paul has been writing this letter to address a few different things, but he's getting to the point finally in this, and he's talking about these 2 women, Euodia, and I'm not sure if that's how you say it, and Syntyche, but these 2 women who are in the church that Paul has started. Now remember, if you go all the way back to the beginning, Paul met these women at the water, and they were looking for a place to worship, and they didn't have a place because there weren't enough men due to the Jewish custom. And so they started a house church in Lydia's home. She had means to do that, so they did this. And maybe these are 2 women who are part of that. We don't know. Because here's the interesting part in this, and just read verse 2. "I urge you, Euodia, and I urge you, Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord." And that's all he says. He doesn't say what it is. He doesn't say what's going on. He doesn't give us any clue in that. However, what is interesting is how would even Paul know about this? Part of it has to do with he was talking to Epaphroditus, who came as a messenger from this church. And so, you know, probably Epaphroditus was like, so how are, you know, Paul would ask, how are things going? Epaphroditus would be like, well, everything's pretty good, except for there's this problem between these 2 ladies. And there's something needs to be done about it. And he tells them, "I urge you," and again, it says it, "I urge you to take care of these things." And he is trying, again, Epaphroditus is going to leave with this letter that he helps Paul write. He's going back to this Philippian church, and this letter is going to be read aloud to the whole church. Now think about that for a second. Paul doesn't usually call people out too much, but here are their names. Imagine, you go to church, get your name called out, you need to stop this. Might not go so well. Might not be really well received. But he's telling them, sisters, work this out. Settle this issue. And again, we're not told what is causing this rift, but I can guarantee you it's not about the color of the walls or what the carpet looks like or anything like that. This is most likely a bit more significant, and it might even have to do with, as we've been talking about, these, you know, the dogs that are waiting to fill the void, the mutilators of the flesh who are waiting to come into your church. So something is causing division in this church, something that is between these two women. And again, you think about it, how does that happen? It's about opinions. About, I feel very strongly about this. Well, so does the other person. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that conflict? The other part of it that I find interesting is, think of what could happen. You have some people who go to this side, some people who go to this side. And all of a sudden you have a division. You have this rift that is caused in the church for people to choose sides and pick which one is right. So one of the things that's important for us to be reminded of, their enemies to standing firm together. One is division. Again, we need to be careful about what our opinions are versus what is truth, right? Division can lead to a lack of direction and confusion. That's just simply what happens. You have people who are confused because who's right? Who am I supposed to listen to? There's a lack of leadership which causes that direction, allows those things to happen. And guess what? When that happens, then we're opening the door for deception. We're opening the door for these other guys to come in and fill that void. And those are those false teachers to come in and say, we know how to fix this. We know how to work this out. And that's where we run into all kinds of problems. But what Paul also instructs is, if you look at verse 3, he says, indeed, true companion, this is his comrade, this is his fellow believer, most likely an elder in the church, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I think it's interesting as we look at what is the purpose of church. Part of it is to come here and worship together. That's part of what it is. That's part of why we do church. Part of it is the fellowship that we have with one another. Part of it is the learning that we have as we bump elbows with people, as we work through things together. Sometimes what needs to happen is there needs to be one-on-one discipleship. Sometimes we need a little extra, little break from things so that we can get back into the flow of things. And he's telling this elder, you need to help them. You need to help them work this out, because what it's doing is causing this division, and this is what's likely to happen. We need to be careful that this does not happen. And again, what does he point out to them? He points out to them, we've worked together in the ministry. See, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Work together. We've worked together before. Let's continue to do that. Let's continue to do those things that are honoring and pleasing to God. Don't let these other guys come in and deceive you. Be very careful. Again, who are these false teachers? Again, Paul calls them dogs, not in a good way. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. They are the Judaizers, the ones who are Jesus and something else. And he says, be careful with them. Because they're coming. They're waiting. Here's the part that I'd like to spend hopefully a little bit more time with you. It's the three pillars of peace. And this is verse 4-6. See, getting right with God. And I just, again, just so good. He said rejoice multiple times through this. Rejoice. And in, where is he? He's in prison. What's going on in his life? Who wants to be in prison? But he's there. He is making the best out of what God has given him, which is really, again, very interesting. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. By the way, here's another exclamation point. I didn't point it out before, but even with the other ones, it's with the enemies of unity, and he's saying, work these things out. Again, I urge you is an exclamation point in those verses before, and that you are to live in harmony with one another. And again, it's the emphasis is there. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And one of the things that's interesting with that is it always starts with getting right with God first. Part of that might be simply you're not a believer, and you need to become a believer. But whatever this is, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but this rejoicing is a continual, habitual, it's a habit that you're supposed to do. It's an action. Emphasis on doing. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always, as he said in chapter 3, verse 1. See, peace comes when we have a right relationship with God. It starts here. And without this relationship, you cannot have peace no matter how hard you try. You will never have that peace. Part of the gospel is coming out of hiding from God and surrendering into his loving arms. And Jesus is waiting for you. He's not going to force you to do it, but that is the starting place of where you need to go. Another part of it, as he says in verse 5, says, let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. One of the things that we need to do is to be gentle. We need to learn what that means. Let your gentleness and kindness be known to all people. Think of it. If you were to be asked, or someone was to ask, be asked about who you are, what would they say about you? Would they say that you're gentle? Think about that. How are you doing when you're driving in the car? How are you doing at work? How are you doing, again, all kinds of places, right? Would they say gentle? But this is something, and again, by the way, exclamation point, let this be seen in you, exclamation point, emphasis. We need to do it. Why? Because the Lord is near. And this has the idea of both proximity, because they're believers, as well as it has to do with time. One day he is coming back. See, Jesus told us that conflict is going to happen. Conflict with other people is going to happen. And Jesus told us to be peacemakers, right? To love your enemies. See, you do not always have the power to control or the power over someone to change. You don't. You can't make them change. However, conflict is a two-way street. And that is, he wants us to learn and to become something different. And thankfully, God's word never suggests that we need to resolve every conflict before we have peace with God. That's fantastic, because we would really struggle. Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. True peace is the starting point with God, then pursuing others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:23-24, if you come to worship and you know there is an issue between you and someone else, so this would be communion, leave the offering and go and work it out with them. Have you ever done that before? Ever come and taken communion when really you shouldn't have? Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand up, but just kind of think about that. I mean, that's how serious it is. We need to work it out before we think we're actually worshiping. Think of it this way. Gentleness is like a truck, and it's shock absorbers for us as we travel along the potholes of life. Let your gentleness be seen and experienced by all. Work at being a peacemaker. And again, think of this, the righteousness of your cause never justifies harshness in your spirit, in that inner being, in your heart and mind. Let me say that again. The righteousness of your cause, whatever your opinion is, whatever you're standing your ground on, never justifies harshness in your spirit. Another part of this that we need to do, and is again part of the progression of this, is we need to learn how to pray. Because he says, be anxious for nothing. Has anybody, as you're anxious, told you not to be anxious? It makes you more anxious. But it does say, be anxious for nothing. Do not be fretful or troubled. How? And he gives us a little bit of an idea. He tells us through prayer and petitions and or with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. I wanted to look at these two, 1 Timothy 2:1-2, and he talks about this. For all people, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even kings. And again, think of who Paul is talking about, even an emperor who is evil. And all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Throw an exclamation point on the end of that one, too. One more. Thanksgiving. And again, we know here's what is coming, or probably is here. Now, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will desert the faith and occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teachings, influenced by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. By the way, some of the people who could come into a church and teach you things that are not right. You get into the whole cult thing. Verse 3, they will prohibit marriage. In other words, they're adding things to Jesus and they will prohibit marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In other words, do not be deceived by what they are saying. What we do know is that worry is a powerful emotion. It grips the mind and the imagination. There was a poem that I was going to read to you, but it basically gets down to, as you're sitting 3 o'clock in the morning, and in the labyrinth of your mind, in the maze of your mind, as that worry creeps around and rolls around in your mind, how are you dealing with it? What do you do? We need to guard our hearts and our minds from worry. So very briefly, prayer starts with being in his presence. And this is key to the whole thing. Prayer starts with being in his presence, being focused on him, who he is, what he has done, to focus on his greatness and his majesty, even like the songs that we were singing this morning, to have those running through your mind. And in order to do this, in order to be focused on him, sometimes we need to set aside time to do that. It's not something you can just do. I have 2 minutes, I'm going to do this. That's not going to work. You will not experience peace. And you'll be like, well, this whole prayer thing doesn't even work. We need time to do this, to come into his presence. Think of it this way. Think of steak or chicken. Andy doesn't mean chicken. And you marinate the meat. You immerse it. You let it sit in it for a while. Again, it's an illustration. So we need to marinate our minds with who God is. We need to sit in who he is. We need to immerse ourselves in his word. Then let your requests be known to God. And again, just trying to think through, how do you communicate this? Let your requests be known to God. And again, it's not that the laundry list of stuff that I have a complaint about, but it's, think of it this way, opening that bag of stuff, of your anxieties that you're carrying, to look inside that bag, which, by the way, could also cause more worry and anxiety. All the what ifs, all the things that are there that you're not sure of, bring those to him. Open the bag, bring those to him, look inside, and quite frankly, you need to face your fears. You need to spend time with him, and you need to face your fears. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and you need to work through it. But all along, as you're doing that, as you're opening that bag of things that are you're struggling with, remember who God is. Here's the hard part. After you do that, then leave it with God. How many times do you open the bag again, or you pick it back up again, that burden, whatever it is, that anxiety, whatever you're dealing with, how often do you pick it back up? But he's telling us, leave it, leave the outcome in God's hands. Put the issue in God's hands. And this is the hardest part. But we have to remember, look at who Jesus is. Look at what he has done. Leave it with him. Let him do what he sees fit for us. See, thanksgiving expresses confidence in God. See, it's with thanksgiving. Thanks brings a balanced perspective to prayer. It reminds us of the abundant goodness of God. And if we don't have a shopping list of needs, we can praise him, we can thank him, we can rest in him. But if we just bring all these things that are on our mind, again, we can leave that with him. But we got to go back to praising him and thanking him and resting in him. This last part that Paul gets into, the opportunities to stand firm in God together. And again, just, you know, you think of the context of this. You have Euodia and Syntyche who are, again, they must have something to say. And they must feel pretty strongly about it. But in standing firm together and working through it together and being, the word deference comes to mind, being willing to defer to someone else, because otherwise, again, you're leaving a void and you're leaving opportunity to be attacked from within. Three ways to stand firm together, verse 6 through 9 says, do not be anxious about everything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So do not be anxious, again, exclamation point, and everything, pleading with thanksgiving, exclamation point. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard, exclamation point, your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. He will do it. So how do we have the peace of God with us? He tells us that he will protect and keep your heart and mind in him. Why? Because peace comes from having the mind of Christ. We've been talking about this as well. Have the mind of Christ. That is your inner affections. That's the acts of the will be guarded as we trust in Jesus. He also talks about considering these things. So by the way, be considering or be reckoning. So Uncle Yule, you were speaking Greek on at the Christmas play. That's how they translate this idea of considering these things, to reckon it, to think about those things, these whatevers. So what are these whatevers? And how are you doing with these things? We'll get that in a moment. But peace comes from him. So if we are focused on the things that please him and bring him glory, you and I can have peace. Now, one of the things that we can't make happen, peace on earth, that's not going to happen. Peace in the Middle East, not going to happen. But you can have peace inside of you as the things happening around you are going on. And I know this is not really a Christmas message. Maybe that dashed all your hopes. But I think it's really important. And again, this is what Paul puts in here. We can handle life differently, and I think that will be evident if we are willing to do these things that Paul is talking about. Verse 9 says, be practicing these things. So again, let's take a look. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Exclamation point. These are the things we need to be focusing on. If we're expecting to be focused on God, if that's going to help us, if we're going to marinate in who God is, these are the things that help us to do that. Verse 9. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, it's a lot there. Practice these things, exclamation point. Do the things that you saw, what you heard, what you received from me. Do these things. See, it's not enough to consider them, to think about them. We need to put them into practice. We need to be thinking this way. By the way, this is another one of those things that both verse 8 and 9, to think about and to practice, they're both a continual, habitual action. Do these things. Think about them and do them. So we need to be practicing. We need to be learning. We need to be training. like a skill you use, that the same thing needs to happen within you as you deal with worry, as you deal with anxiety, as you deal with conflict. These are the things that will help you to do it. These things which you saw, received, and learned from me, the result is, because again, Paul has said rejoice numerous times. Where is he? Prison. The God of peace will be with you. He's not just saying it. Here, have something to think about. He's actually living it. He's doing it. So we're in a great season to be walking and rejoicing in the Spirit. And I hope that is the case for you, no matter what is happening over Christmas and into this new year. But this is the principle. No matter our circumstances in life, we are to stand firm in the Lord by being unified in our relationships, by seeking God's help through prayer, and by imitating Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the believer's strength and peace. He is the one who gives it to us. He is the one who we need to be going to. Again, some opportunities to worship and to grow. How are you doing with handling conflict? Are you learning to rejoice in all circumstances? I mean, that's part of, again, that's why we come. Part of it is to learn and to grow. How are you doing with the whatevers? What are the things that you're thinking about and setting your mind on? And then are you putting them into practice? So this is what he leaves with us, and some things, some very practical ways to put this into practice. So if you would, let's pray together.